Our Father, my Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I feel so inadequate to preach your word. Lord, your word is powerful. You can transform lives. You've changed nations by your word. Help me, Lord. Help me to be true and faithful to the content of what we will read. Holy Spirit, apply the seed of the word to our souls, that we will be changed, that you might be glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke, if you'd like to read along. Luke chapter 5. I'm reading the New King James. I think all the verses I'm going to give you today are going to be in the New King James. We're picking up where we left off, and where we left off would be at verse 17. I'm going to read this all the way through, and I'm going to come back and take it a bite at a time and hopefully unpack it a little bit, point out a few things. There's something about coming to a text of Scripture that's very familiar. And I'm prone to it in my flesh when I'm reading my own Bible and I'm doing devotionals or studies. And I come to a passage that I've heard preached dozens of times. And I'm prone to fly on past it and not let it speak to me fresh. God's Word is always fresh. It's always fresh out of the oven. He always serves fresh bread. So I pray for you that you'll have ears to hear this fresh, because it's an incredible passage of Scripture. So I'm going to read Luke 5, 17 through 26. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought in a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof of the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, let me take this a bite or so at a time and just go through this. First, I want to just point out the crowd. Luke takes the time to tell us who's here in verse 17. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees, teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And he also mentions for us, Luke, here, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I think Luke's the only of the synoptics that mentions that, that the power of the Lord was present to heal. So you can get the picture. Remember what Jesus' main mission was? Obviously, to go to a cross to die for our sins. But he said he must preach the kingdom. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is coming, going from town to town. Here he's in Capernaum. And he's coming to places where he is teaching from the Old Testament. And he's teaching new, fresh revelation. Because Jesus' words are revelation from the mouth of God. He's prophet as well as priest and king. And so he's teaching that the kingdom of God is upon them. And he's showing that the kingdom of God is upon him by performing miraculous signs. He's healing people. And that's what Luke wants us to see, is that Jesus is teaching. He happens to be teaching here in a house, but it's a mixed crowd. You have probably the common people here. Being in Capernaum, the house, it might have been Peter's house. We don't know that, but it could have been at Peter's house. Peter's home was in Capernaum, but he's in a house in Capernaum with a mixed crowd. Mark 2, 1, same story, says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. God's word's powerful. So the people have come to hear the teacher teach. The people have come to hear the preacher preach. And it's so full. May God grant us someday to have that same problem. So full that people couldn't even get in the door. Because they wanted to hear the word preached. They wanted to hear the teacher teach. And probably others came to be healed. The power was there to heal. So if you can get the picture of a small house in Capernaum, just packed with people, can't even get to the door. They're as close as the door as they can get to, so they can hear the words of the teacher. They want to hear every word he has to say. And it says that the crowds are a mixed crowd. It's the common people. There's probably scribes here. There's Pharisees here. And they're from all regions. It says they're from Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem. So you can see as we're marching through the Gospel of Luke that Jesus' fame is spreading. People are hearing the reports of what Jesus is doing. Remember, Jesus is casting out demons. He's exorcising demons. Jesus speaks to a disease and the disease has to part at the word of Christ. And Jesus is doing all this, but mainly he's explaining to them that the kingdom is upon them. They need to repent and turn to God for forgiveness of sins. That's the message. The kingdom is upon them, and people are coming in droves to hear. When all this is going on and we have that backdrop of that scenery, if you've got that picture in your mind of the house and the people and the teaching, the healing and the power, with all of that going on, you get four friends that enter into the scene. In verse 18, it says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, remember the door is blocked, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. There's a sermon in that, just that one verse there. There's a whole sermon in that. And this is somebody else's sermon, but I heard somebody put together a sermon that went like this. Four persistent friends, they dared to do the difficult. They carried their companion to Jesus. That wouldn't have been easy. I don't know how far they carried this man. What friends? Thank God for friends. You ever been down and out and a friend came by to help you in some kind of almost seemingly insane way? You almost have to say, people don't do that. People don't just come and help like that. People don't just drop money in your lap like that. People don't come and pick you up to take you. I'm a friend of yours. They dared to do the difficult. They carry their companion to Jesus. They dared to do the unorthodox. They carry their companion to the roof. That wasn't, you know, real common to go up to the rooftop to lower a friend in. And they dared to do the costly. They removed the roof tiles. I heard commentators trying to explain that in different ways, that somehow there was a ventilation system and they pulled back the thatch that was a vent. I don't know what he did. All that says is they opened up the tiles. They lowered this man down into the midst of Jesus. These guys were going to get their friend to Jesus no matter what. And think of ourselves just as we are on mission for Christ, and we have family that doesn't know Christ, we have neighbors that don't know Christ in a saving way, we have people here in Great Cacapon, we've been a church here for years and years, and there's people up and down this road that do not know Jesus Christ in a salvific way. They might have heard of Him, they might know of Him, they might put the manger in the front yard for all I know, but they don't know Christ as Savior. And look at what length these friends go to carry their friend to be at the feet of Christ. And it should really encourage us to do something, think outside the box. I mean, some way to get people to Christ. I remember my mother when she was alive, you know, with my extended family, and she didn't know how to talk to them about Christ. You know, she just felt awkward getting into that subject. I never felt very awkward talking about those things, but she always did. And she made a way to get the entire family, I don't know how many people that is with all the grandkids, it's a lot of people, and bought everybody tickets to go to Sight and Sound, knowing that the family would go to see the story of Christ at Sight and Sound down in Lancaster. I knew what Mom was doing. She wanted to get the gospel to my family, to my cousins. I knew what she was doing. At great cost to her own personal wealth to do that. We could be doing something. Something. I mean, God will give you incredible ideas of how to get your friends, how to get your neighbors to Christ. And, you know, it's not us bringing them from their house to where Jesus is. It's us bringing Christ to their house. It's us bringing the gospel to their ears. That's what it is. And there's all kinds of ways that we can do that, but it's got to be the gospel. So you have this crowd. You have the four persistent friends. Now, I don't know where you go in your Bible study as you're thinking through the Scriptures, as you're talking to God and saying, "Oh Lord, I won't let this passage go till it blesses me. Lord, there's something here. What show me." I like it when I get in my times of study and I get before the Lord and I start to smell the air. And I start to hear the sounds of the crowd in my ears. And I close my eyes and I start to think of what it felt like to touch the door, to be lowered in, to hear the creaking of the ropes as the mats being lowered. And just try to get myself into that scene. And I thought to myself, did these four friends really think that they were going to lower their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus and Jesus would forgive his sins? Or do they think Jesus was going to touch him and heal him and make him not paralyzed? Did they go to that length because they knew their friend was a sinner that needed a Savior? And I think in my own thoughts, probably not. They probably went to hear the preacher. The preacher man can heal. I've heard the power of God is with this man. He has the power to heal. We have to get you to the preacher man. He has the power of God upon him. Some are even saying that he might be the Messiah that was to come. We have to get you to him. And they lower the one. They're still on the roof. They lower their friend down into the midst. All four of them needed to be healed of sin. One of them had a physical ailment. All five had spiritual problems. So in Luke 5:20, it says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, do you see that? When Jesus saw their faith, can you imagine? I've had a lot of strange things happen when I've preached. I mean, quite honestly, sometimes I got to preach and the fire alarm goes off. That happens quite a bit, doesn't it, Betty? And I'm trying to preach a little louder because I'm thinking, oh, this is going to throw me off. The alarm's going off. I've preached before and people stood up in the back of the church to say something that was ridiculous. And I thought, why did you just do that? You know, Pastor, I got to tell you something. And I'm thinking, I was right in the middle of preaching. I've had things happen. I have never had anybody clamor. Church is packed. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, what is that? And all this drywall dust is coming down and somebody lowers somebody into the front of me and says, here he is, Jesus, you know, here he is, Larry. But this is what, can you imagine? Put yourself in that scene. This is unorthodox for Jesus to be teaching. I mean, you can imagine the people around watching this happen thinking, what on earth? I mean, at first you probably don't even know what's going on. Is that a light ray coming through the roof? What is going on up there? And they're rustling around. And all of a sudden you hear the creaks of the ropes. And you're thinking, what is that that lowering down here? It's kind of creaking and coming down. And then people are picking up. They're up there lowering somebody down. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, there's something in what those four friends did that was faith-based. And I don't think they fully understand that Jesus had the power to heal sins, that Jesus was God incarnate. I don't think they understood that, but they had faith. They had faith that he was sent from God. I believe at least that much. That he's the God-man. He's the one who was sent from God. He's perhaps even the Messiah that was to come. And he has the power to heal. The power of God is with him to heal. And they had that much faith that they would lower the friend down to the floor. It says when he saw their faith, he said to him, he said to the man that was lowered, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." I just want to point out for a minute this, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. There's a difference between felt needs and real needs. This will impact the way we pray. This will impact the way we humble ourselves before our God. I'm convinced that those four friends and this paralyzed man thought that his need, his grand need, was to be healed of being paralyzed. That he would be raised up. That he would find a healing. I think they thought, you know what your problem is that you have a physical ailment. We can bring you to the healer and he could heal you. I think it was a shocking thing when these men went through all this effort to tear apart the roof at great cost or rip their way through, if it was here, the drywall to lower their friend down, and then hear this teacher say, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins have been forgiven." I think there might even have been some disappointment. We didn't bring him here to hear that. We brought him here to be healed. You see, their felt need, what they thought the man needed was to be physically healed, but what the man really needed was to be forgiven of his sins. Jesus looks right past the felt needs. There are churches all over America that are preaching to felt needs. They're filling up stadiums with people coming thinking they need to have their physical ailments taken away. People that need a pat on the back. They think what I need to hear is an encouraging word. But what they need is to have their sins forgiven. They need to have the law of God come down hard upon them that they will fear and say, what am I to do? That we can preach to them and say, fly to Christ. Repent of your sins. Fly to Christ. You think your need is a car? You think your need is a job? You think your need is a spouse? Your need is that you're a sinner and you're going to die and stand in judgment before God Almighty. You need a Savior. And that I can preach to you. That the gospel can help you with. That's good news for the one with a dark heart. I can't provide financial riches to people if they sow their seed money. But I can preach Christ to them. And they can go through this life in poverty. The world can look at them and say, well, remember that poor guy that lived down the street, but he knew Jesus Christ. Just like Lazarus and the rich man. Rich man had everything he wanted. Remember Jesus teaching that? Lazarus just laid at the gate, had dogs lick his wounds. But when he died, angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham. And he was in paradise. That's what the gospel can do. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing. I've heard people tell me that I pray wrong because when I pray a petition, I end my time of prayer acknowledging that God's good and that he only does what's right and that I bow my knee in submission to his will. And if his will is that the cancer continues to grow, if his will is that the car doesn't get fixed, if it's his will that my child doesn't recover, then praise be to God, because God only does what's good, right, and holy. And I've had people tell me that you're not praying in faith, brother. You can't doubt like that. If you didn't doubt, God would have saved this. God would have healed that. And I say, you don't know my God then. Because my God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't do what's wrong. And like a little child, when I was a kid, I didn't know why Dad did what he did. I didn't know why we took a left turn instead of a right turn. I didn't know. He was my dad. I was a little kid in the back seat. He was driving the car. And I trusted him. I trusted him. Can't we trust our Heavenly Father so much more than our earthly fathers? Can't we trust him and know that he knows what he's doing? He knows where he's carrying us? You know, I loved, not to flatter a man, but I remember Gene Spring one time prayed in here, or said, and I loved it, because he said, it was raining for like a week and a half, and Gene said, "We must need rain, because God keeps giving us rain." I loved that. You know, Lord, shut off the valve. I mean, it was like, you know, I guess we need rain because it's raining. That's trust. That's knowing that God is doing what's good. Right? Now, I'm not saying you don't pray about things. I'm not saying that. But understand that we're weak. We're foolish. We're still at times tricked by our sinfulness. We're still tricked sometimes by our appetites. And we have to understand that it's good to pray, but confess to your God that I don't always know what's right. Lord, you know what's right. I don't always know what's good, but you do. And I'm thinking it's good that I pray for this. And I pray in confidence for things you ask me to pray for. But I want to say, Lord, but you know what they really need. How do I know that maybe that very disease is the thing that will make that person think of eternity and turn them to Christ? I mean, how do I know that the person losing the job is the very thing that will get them back on track with Jesus Christ? I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe it is. But God knows. God is good. He knows what He's doing. And I think it was a shocker to these friends when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I believe that. Everything you need for your salvation, for your sanctification, God's fitting you for heaven. If you've come to Christ Jesus, God is fitting you. He's preparing you to live in heaven forever. It's not here. This is the world. We're strangers here. You ever feel like a stranger in the world? I feel really like a stranger when I'm at the mall at Christmas time. I'm like, Lord, I just don't fit in here. I feel like I fit in with brothers and sisters in church, but this world's not our home. He's preparing you for heaven. And sometimes Pastor Larry needs to go through some very deep waters to get me more fitted for glory, to get me more prepared to preach. And my God knows what He's doing. So, to their surprise, He forgives them. He forgives the man. I wonder to myself, as the man was lowered, and there he is, you don't hear a word from the man. You just hear Jesus talking. The man's lowered. I wonder if he wasn't overtaken with a sudden sense of the holiness of Christ and his own wretchedness. And I wonder to myself if he didn't have tears in his eyes, in his paralyzed state, looking to the Savior, looking to Jesus, and seeing a holy man there and thinking, what business do I have to do in your presence, like Peter said when he was in the boat? And maybe at that moment he thought, I'm a sinner in the presence of the Holy One. And he knew that what he needed was to have his sins forgiven. That could be. Robert J. Morgan said this, the frustrating thing about time is that it is always moving forward. There is no R on the stick shift, no reverse in the gears. Time never moves backwards, not an inch, not a step, never. The hands of the clock always move clockwise, and the pages of the calendar are always torn off in only one direction. Therefore, a deed once done can never be undone. A word once spoken can never be unsaid. An opportunity missed can never be reclaimed in exactly the same way. And as a result, all of us live with certain regrets. I'm sure if you were open enough and we were together and not in a crowd and we began to open up and talk very real with one another, we could talk about things that we regret that we've done in our lives. I'm full of those. Things I wish, if I could have that year back, man, I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that, I would never have said this to this person. And we all have those regrets. I don't know what that man's regrets were when he was lowered down and was in the face of the Holy One. But I guarantee you he had regrets. Some people speculate that maybe one of the regrets he had was whatever sin he was involved in when he got hurt and was paralyzed. So we don't know that. We don't know that for sure. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But I know that if he was converted, that he knew he was a sinner. And he regretted his sin. He hated his sin. He hated the fact that he ever did a sinful thing. He hated the fact that he violated the authority of God Almighty. And the words of Christ would have been sweet to him. So the crowd and now the question. The scribes in verse 21, it says, the scribes, the Pharisees, began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They don't question the man's sinfulness, do they? They didn't say, well, why is he saying that? This is, you know, Bert from up the street. Everybody knows he's a good guy. Now, they never questioned whether or not that man was a sinner. Everybody in that room was a sinner, other than Christ. But what they do question is Jesus' authority. And you know what? They're absolutely right. Their theology is spot on that God alone can forgive sin. I can't forgive somebody's sin because they didn't sin against me. When we sin, now we may wrong each other, but it's God's authority that we rebel against. And they were right in their theology to say God alone can forgive sin. It's His authority that was assaulted, and He alone is the one who can forgive. Who is this man? And if he was simply a man, that would be the highest of blasphemies for Jesus to look on that man and say, your sins are forgiven you by God. But He's the Word now in flesh appearing, as we sang. He's the Word incarnate. He's the eternal Son incarnate in flesh. He's the God-man, fully man and fully God. And He has the authority and the power to heal. It's not cheap grace. For Christ to say, you're forgiven of your sins, we know that those sins must be atoned for. It's as if Jesus would say, your sins are on my back. Your sins are on my back, and I will carry them to the cross of Calvary, and I will shed my life's blood for your sin that you can go free. I'm going to go to the cross and have the wrath of God that was against your sin poured out on me that you might be forgiven. And anybody that's here today that's in Christ Jesus knows how wretched you are, as I know how wretched I am. I have only one hope, and that hope is Christ Jesus. And if you are forgiven today in Christ, it's because He decided that He would bear your sins in His body on the tree, that you could go free. And not just go away as if you had never sinned, but fully cloaked in His perfect life, His perfect righteousness, His merit on your account, the righteous robe. That we stand in the presence of God after this life, fully cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, accepted, justified by God, declared just because your sins went to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed upon you, and God, who is both just and justifier, declares you just in His sight. And after this life, you'll go to paradise to be with your Savior. So they question Him. It could be that the palsy was a direct result of some specific or habitual sin. It could be. Physical sickness was thought in that day, and actually in this day sometimes too, that physical sickness was thought to be the result of some kind of a spiritual unfaithfulness. Oh, if you're sick, well, you must have done something wrong. Remember Job's friends? Oh, what did you do, Job, to end up like this? Or, very possibly, it was simply an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate His authority. And Jesus teaches on that in John 9, verse 1, where it says, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who's the sinner in this situation? And Jesus answered, not that the parents of the man was sinless, but He answered this way and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, this isn't the result, direct result of their particular sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Think about that. A man who goes through all of his childhood blind, that God might be glorified in the healing of his blindness. Or a man that for whatever season of his life was paralyzed, that God might be glorified as the forgiver of sins. You know, when we go through, there's a great book out called Don't Waste Your Sufferings. You know, when we go through times of sufferings and pain, see that as an incredible opportunity that God is going to use you to bring Him glory with whatever hardship you're going through. And you've got to pray in that direction. You know, you can pray for the thorn to leave when Paul prayed, right? Lord, please take this thorn from me. Please take this thorn from me. Please take the thorn from me. And Jesus says, no. But He's the great apostle. But God was going to be glorified in that thorn. And Paul was going to realize that when he was at his weakest, he was strongest because he understood he was weak and he leaned on Christ. And it's not until we are at our weakest that we get up in the morning and say, Lord, I can't even get out of bed. I can't climb into a pulpit to preach to these people. I'm so weak. If the Holy Spirit doesn't carry me through today, I'm doomed. And we cling to Christ tenaciously, then we're strong. The confirmation. They question, who is this man? That's a good question. Who is this man? Who is this one who speaks? And they unfortunately didn't understand who he was. And they said it was blasphemous. Because God alone could forgive sin. Now this is incredible. In verse 22 it says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why do you doubt? Why are you challenging me on this? Why are you thinking I just committed blasphemy and I deserve hell for forgiving this man's sins? It's a good question. Why? Why is that? And you'll see as you move through the Gospels, it really comes out in John's Gospel as you get closer and closer to the cross, that the why was because they hated God. They hated the true and living God. God came in flesh, and we nailed him to a tree. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? And then Jesus says, which is easier to say? That's key to understanding this. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier to say? Is it easier for me to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? Or would it be easier for me to take somebody that's flat out paralyzed, known to the community to be paralyzed, and in front of you all say, get up off that mat, pick it up, and go home? It's harder to say, get up off that mat, be unparalyzed, and go home, because that's going to require some physical, empirical, visible confirmation that what I just spoke was true, that I had the authority to heal that person, was going to be demonstrated in the fact that he was healed. So what does he do? He says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I didn't just declare this man to be forgiven of sins. You think he's still in his sins. You think that he's not forgiven at all because I don't have the authority to forgive him. What's harder for me to say is for him to get up and be healed. Okay, that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And I love the way Luke puts it. He got up, picked up his mat, and walked. It is immediately. That's got to hit you. I mean, you see all this happen? The roof tiles are torn out. The guy's coming down. He's in front of Jesus. Jesus declares him to be forgiven of his sins. And when he confirms it, he says, now get up, pick up, go. He gets up, picks up, and goes. They're flabbergasted about this. Now, there's one thing here I don't want you to miss. Jesus constantly is identifying himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man. And he does so here in Luke 5. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Right? That the Son of Man, he is the one who has the power on earth to forgive sins. Well, if it's true that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, if Jesus confirms that through the healing of the paralytic, if that's true, then Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, we as Gentiles, unless we're real good students of our Bibles, wouldn't be as impacted as his Jewish listeners were. And Jesus really thunderously declares this at his trials. When they finally say, just tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? He says, oh, it's as you say it is. And you will see the Son of Man descend with his holy angels on the clouds of glory. A direct quote from Daniel 7. Let me take you there real quick. Daniel 7. I'm just going to read you a small passage from verse 9. Don't have time to get into all the eschatology and all this stuff, but let me just listen to this. Jesus is declaring himself to be the Son of Man. That's in Daniel 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. This is God Almighty, the Father. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. This is the judgment. This is where nations and individuals are judged. The great throne judgment of God recorded in Daniel. You'll see that the nations that rise up, the little horn that boasted so much, the Antichrist or those that had the spirit of Antichrist, they cannot come into the presence of God Almighty. They're annihilated. They're incinerated. They're cast into hell is the idea. And he says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. You see, nobody can come into the presence of God Almighty. But here's the one, the Son of Man. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus Christ, God incarnate. The Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that's right, that's Jesus. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All other nations, all other kingdoms eventually are destroyed and are gone. It's like the angel that comes and cries out in the book of Revelation, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. And Christ reigns. That's who He's declaring Himself to be. And He says, I mean, we just don't pick up on it. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, departed to his house. And what does he do? He's glorifying God. He's glorifying God. The matter has been established. Now, it's been established. He's proclaimed himself. Now, he's already shown himself to be the one who can cast out demons. He's already shown himself as one who can speak to diseases and they must depart. They lined up and he healed person after person. And the Bible says in Luke, but with the touch of his hand, next, 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 disease cast out. It's almost as if he banished disease from Israel during his 3-year ministry. He's declared himself through these miracles and the proclamation of the kingdom. And what's his message? Repent. Turn from your sins. He says, come unto me that you might not thirst again. Drink the living water. Come to me. My yoke is light. My burden's light. Come to me. And he's calling people to forsake sin, to leave sin, to come to Christ. And now he demonstrates that he's the forgiver of sins. You see, now we're getting the picture. It's those who repent and come to Christ that can have their sins forgiven. For He is the one alone. God alone has the authority to forgive sins. And the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. If we will come to this one, cry out to Him, forgive me of my sins. I turn from my wicked ways. Embrace me, O Son of God. And Jesus can speak to you as He did to the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven you. At great price. The price of His own shed blood. A well-known secular humanist and novelist in England, Margarita Lasky, said just before she died in 1988, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Guys, you have somebody to forgive you. If you repent, if you'll turn to Him. Bow your knee to Him. Serve Him as King. You enter into the kingdom. So the question, the confirmation, the consequence, the man goes away glorifying God. That should be our result. That should be our reaction when we come to Christ and our sins are forgiven us. We should go our way. He goes back to his house, hopefully proclaiming the good news, but he goes away glorifying God. And it says in verse 26, and they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, that's almost thrilling. But what they should have said was, we saw the Messiah today. God. We saw God in flesh today. And God is forgiving sins. That's the thrust of the passage. It's not who, you know, the story that's the excitement. But the exciting thing to me is that though I have rebelled against the authority of God Almighty, I spend so much of my life shaking my fist into the heavens saying, "You will not lord it over me." And did my own bidding and did my own will and sinned horribly. The God who alone has authority to forgive sins is in the forgiving business. That he has a will to forgive. And the Bible says that all that cry out to the Lord, all that call upon His name, Jesus would say, all that repent, that turn and cry out for forgiveness and enter into that kingdom, bow their knee to Him as King for the rest of their days, they're forgiven. They have nothing to fear after this life because Christ has opened the gates of paradise for us. There's a poem I found. It goes like this. The rain beat on my window pane, and I said, "Come in, O rain, O rain, come in out of the dark, deep night, and wash my soul and make it white." But the rain replied, "For the soul that died, there is only one, the crucified." The wind beat on my window pane. I said, "Come in, O wind, come in out of the wild, stormy night and waft my soul to realms of light." But the wind replied, "For the soul that died, there is only one, the crucified." People turn to everything else trying to find spiritual cleansing. There is only one that can clean you. There's only one that can forgive your sins. It's Christ Jesus. But you must repent and you must come to Him on His terms. Embrace Him as Savior. I was encouraged reading. There's a book by Rosalind Goforth. She's a missionary to China. Rosalind Goforth, if you want the book, it's called Climbing. But she would get into, as a Christian woman, serving the Lord on the mission field, just like anybody that serves the Lord, you can really start to focus on your own sinfulness and really be driven to despair. Because there's so much about us that's not pure yet. And we so want to be freed from these bodies of death, you know, to be glorified, to be able to worship God for the first time in absolute purity, with no sin whatsoever clinging to me, to bask in His glory. And we have that to look forward to at the beatific vision when we see Him as He is. We'll be like Him, you know. So we long to be in that penetrating, whitening experience of being in His cloaked glory. And that will have almost a bleaching effect upon our souls, and we'll be glorified. But as we're living out this life on this side of that experience, we can really get down. And so she was kind of down, thinking, "I'm such a spiritual louse. I'm such a wicked woman," as she struggled with sin and fought against sin. And she went through her Bible in a concordance and made a list, a Rosalind's List, it's called. And she thought, what does God say to those who repent and come to Christ, truly repent and come to Christ? And she has 17 things. I'll end with this. What does our God do with our sins? He lays them on His Son, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:6. Christ takes them away, John 1:29. They are removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 123:12. When sought for, they are not found, Jeremiah 50:20. The Lord forgives them, Ephesians 1:7. He cleanses them all away by the blood of His Son, 1 John 1:7. He cleanses them as white or snow or as wool, Isaiah 1:18, Psalm 51:7. He abundantly pardons them, Isaiah 55:7. He tramples them underfoot, Micah 7:19. He remembers them no more, Hebrews 10:17. He casts them behind His back, Isaiah 38:17. He cast them into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. He will not impute us with sins. Romans 4:8. He covers them. Romans 4:7. He blots them out. Isaiah 43:25. He blots them out as a thick cloud. Isaiah 44:22. He blots out even the proof that was against us and has nailed it to His Son's cross. Colossians 2:14. Know this day that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins if we will repent and entrust our souls to Him. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Such a familiar passage, Lord, but I feel like I've seen it in an all fresh, new light. How wicked this man is. Lord, how wicked I am. And for You to extend grace and forgiveness to me, the chief of all sinners, Lord, there's hope for anyone. There's hope for anyone. For even though we know You are holy and just, Lord, Your judgment is right when You cast people to hell. You are right and just to do so. But with You, there's also forgiveness. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know that forgiveness, that You would invade their soul with God the Holy Spirit and give them a new heart, that they might repent, that You would give them faith, that they might receive Christ. And Lord, help us not to keep this wonderful gift to ourselves. Lord, there's a community all about. There's neighbors next door. There's friends at work. Lord, help us not to keep this gift to ourselves, but tell others that the Son of God has the authority to forgive sins. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your cross. We thank You that we serve a risen Savior. We thank You for the resurrection, the ascension. Lord, we thank You for Your coronation. You truly are King of Kings. And You are Lord of Lords, and we await Your soon return. Help us as Your subjects to be filled by Your Spirit, Lord, to do Your work of ministry. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to close with 96. And I don't have to rush off anywhere. If that sermon has questions in your mind, I'd love to stay and talk with you as the Lord leads. But you just let me know.
It's one of my favorite Christmas carols. Now ye need not fear the grave, because Jesus Christ was born the same. How great is that truth? Receive the blessing, the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.